Well, good morning. Welcome to church. My name's Tim, if I haven't met you, and it's wonderful to be here this morning. Who enjoyed the rain over the weekend? Yes, wasn't it wonderful? After 40 years of drought, Canberra has had some rain. Praise God for that. Please keep Isaiah chapter 9 open in front of you, because that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And let's ask God for his help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will calm our minds, calm our hearts. Lord, we pray as we meet Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. Lord, I pray that we will get a new glimpse of him. We will see him afresh, and that we would become more like him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by asking you all a question. Where do you turn when life gets dark and gloomy? Where do you turn when life gets dark and gloomy? That moment when the doctor walks in with the results and he says, it's terminal. Or the love of your life walks out and leaves you alone. Or your employer calls you in and says, we have to let you go. Or your kids say, I want nothing to do with you. Where do you turn when life gets gloomy? Well, in this famous passage, it helps us when life gets gloomy because it reminds us that God's character is a character of a God who turns gloom into glory. Gloom into glory. And I've got to acknowledge and say that I stole that from John Piper. Praise God. Gloom to glory. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. And don't we love a story of gloom to glory, rags to riches? Who doesn't barrack for the underdog in a neutral game? Well, one of my favorite stories of gloom to glory is this one. I think it sums up Australia, doesn't it? If you don't know the story behind this picture, Stephen Bradbury is in the final for the speed skating in the Winter Olympics, and he is in a gloomy place, way back at the end. He's in last place by, I think it's like 15 or 16 meters, a long distance. And on the final corner, everyone in front of him falls over and hits the barriers, and he comes through victorious. The ultimate gloom from glory. Who can't be passionate about sport? It's just life, isn't it? And I think there he's also celebrating that Jesus died for his sins. I'm not sure. I'll ask him one day when I meet him. But don't we love these stories? Gloom to glory. Well, that's our message today, because I know we need this message. Because I know that some of us are out there and we may be looking at our own lives and just seeing gloom. Or we may be here looking at the state of our culture and seeing how far it's drifted away from its Christian origins and just seeing gloom. Or we may be here looking at our kids or our finances or our job or even our marriage and seeing gloom. We need this message from Isaiah about a God who turns gloom to glory. We need to feel those same emotions I'm sure Stephen Bradbury felt when he went from gloom to glory and got gold. Well, that's what we're going to turn to today. And so let's begin at point number one, and we're going to start with the gloom. Our passage begins with God's people facing a gloomy period. Andrew shared last week that the Assyrian army was descending on Israel. They'd already taken the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali because of their rejection of God's word. And now Judah is sort of the next one in their sights. And Isaiah is saying to God's people, don't reject me, don't reject my word, because if you do, a gloomy future is coming. And we see this in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8. Have a look there with me. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward and will curse their king and their God. And they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, I don't want to linger too long here, but this is the pattern of God. There are consequences for rejecting his word. Gloom and darkness descend if we decide to go it alone. There are natural consequences for rejecting God's word. For example, one of the natural consequences of drinking too much alcohol is a hangover. But if you then continue drinking too much alcohol, there are more consequences, as you may lose your license, you may lose your job, you may lose your reputation, you may lose your relationships. And I'm sure we all know or know of someone who has gone through that journey. It ends in a dark place. Friends, we could make this point over and over again, but I think you grabbed the point. God wants us to avoid these consequences. And that's why he gives us his good word to guide us into straight paths. But if, like Judah, we reject his word, and we seek satisfaction in salvation in pseudo-saviors, that is, anything other than God, often we find that this ends in a dark place. It ends alone and lonely and gloomy. So today, if you're here, and you know that you've rejected God's word, you know you've gone your own way, you know that you sought salvation or satisfaction outside of him, and then you look around at your life, and you see gloom, and you see darkness. Or if you know someone like that, bring them to the God who turns gloom into glory. But even as I say this, I actually know in a room this size, there will be one or two people sitting there thinking, well, I'm in darkness, I'm in a space of gloom, but it's not as a direct result of walking away from God. I've actually never been closer to God in my life. Why have I got this cancer or this depression? How does this passage in Isaiah 9 help that person, the one who is close to God but still in gloom and darkness? Well, this passage offers a great amount of hope because it offers a glorious future. Because what we see in this passage is that time and time again, God proves himself to be a character that turns gloom to glory. And the way in which he does it ultimately is quite shocking. And we get a hint of that in this passage. But let's now turn to look at gloom to glory. And it's all the way through this passage. It's actually all the way through chapter 9. And let's begin with verses 1 and 2, right at the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Follow along with me. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And basically, the writer Isaiah is saying that those walking in gloom and distress and darkness and literally in the shadow of death, this great light is going to come in. This light of life. Doesn't that sound glorious? Now, I don't know if you can remember back this far, but do you remember when you were a little kid and you woke up in the middle of the night and it was pitch black? Can you remember that? Remember the fear, the being scared, seeing the shadows moving on the wall from the moonlight and you're wondering what boogie monster that is? Do you remember that feeling? And then do you remember them maybe crying out to your parents and them coming in and flicking on the light? And the darkness disappears. And you're calm. And you're at peace. And your stress levels have gone from 1,000 down to almost nothing. Well, that is what the writer here is talking about. Light is going to enter into darkness, glory into gloom. And this is going to happen on a cosmic level, an eternal level, a national level, and a personal level. This gloom-bursting life, light, is going to come from, did you see it? Verse 1, Galilee. Galilee. The place that had just been conquered by the Assyrians is the place where God's glory is going to come from. And then you know this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through to 17. You know that when Jesus started his ministry, guess where he went out to? These regions of Zebulun and Naphtali into the Galilee region to draw a direct connection between himself and this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. And just in case Matthew's readers missed the connection, Matthew quotes here, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, just to remind the readers that this Jesus is the light that was promised by Isaiah way back then. It sounds so beautiful. Light into darkness, glory into gloom. Well, this light coming into darkness leads to a beautiful response. Joy and rejoicing. We see this in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3 with me. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Now, this light that shines into darkness brings joy. Now, I have a little confession to make. The one thing that I have harvested in my life were some carrots, and they didn't bring me any joy. Because they looked amazing on top, the green tuft that come up, and then, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, you pull the carrot up, and there was like, it looked like a demented hand hanging down, and it looked disgusting. And I showed it to my kids, and I was like, rejoice with me, we have food, and they said, that deserves the compost. Now, I don't know the feeling here that you get when you harvest something. I also haven't been to war, and I don't know the joy that comes from victory. But like you and me, I'm sure you've seen the victory parades on VE Day, where Europe was celebrating that the war was over, dancing in the streets, this outpouring of joy. Now, I think that the closest that I've ever come to this was actually the joy that I felt when I first became a Christian. And this light of light rushed into my life, shining out the shame and the guilt of sin. I remember tears of joy at that moment when I grabbed grace and the glory of God's love for the first time. Now, I don't know about your conversion story, but some of you, I'm sure, had that same feeling when you moved from gloom to glory as a result of this glorious light. But the fascinating thing, and I didn't grab this on my first, second, third reading of Isaiah 9, the fascinating thing is this promise doesn't end with salvation. Did you see that in verse 4? It's a life that offers freedom from slavery. Have a look at verse 4 with me. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. God doesn't end in salvation. He doesn't turn the gloom to glory and that be it. He keeps working. He keeps shattering the things that are burdening his people. He keeps shattering the things that burden us and weigh us down, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the pain, the regret, the failure, the imperfection. He shatters it all. And so this morning, as you sit here thinking, What is burdening you at this moment? What weighs heavy on your heart? What rod is beating your back? Because, friends, I want to turn you to the glorious words of this light, because Jesus in Matthew 11 picks up and echoes this passage in Isaiah. Have a look at these words, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is the beautiful thing of the gospel, is it doesn't end on salvation. Gloom to glory continues as Jesus is yoked to us and carries our burdens, shattering our slavery and sin and shame and bringing us to glory. But there's another thing that Isaiah promises that this light will do. And we see this in verse 5. We see that he takes the gloom and turns it to good. Have a look with me at verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, it took me a little while to wrap my head around this verse and what was going on here. But I can see what's going on here is that these symbols of gloom, the warrior's boot and the bloodstained garments, are being fuel for the fire. The fire that brings light, that brings warmth, that is used to bring sustenance. The gloom is being used for good. And Paul echoes this in Romans 8:28 when he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And having been in gloomy places myself, you can't see the good that God is going to do through that gloom. You can't see it, but as you look back through the sands of time, you can see how God is using that good to bring about glory. Now, having been in ministry for a number of years, I've witnessed this happen time and time again. I've witnessed parents who have lost young children, whether in the womb or just out of the womb, using that gloom and ministering to other couples who are going through the exact same heartache. I've seen people who have overcome eating disorders, encouraging and helping and supporting other women who are struggling in the same space. I've seen people who have overcome addictions of all sorts, walk with other men and women and help them overcome their vices. And do you know what I hear time and time again from people who have been in dark and gloomy places? That they often say this. That period of time was the hardest thing I've ever been through. But I would not change it for the world. It taught me so much about myself, about God, and about what matters. And now I can see how God is using that for his glory. Time and time and time again, that is the message. So friends, I want to encourage you as we encourage each other, that if you have been through this time where gloom has turned to glory and God has been behind that, encourage one another. Share that over morning tea. Share that encouragement as we seek to build each other up and see God who keeps working in this way. Now, throughout this talk, you have probably noticed that I have just inserted Jesus in to be that light that brings glory out of gloom, the one who Isaiah is pointing to. And you may be here new to church, you may not have heard this preached at Christmas time, and you may be wondering, why is he putting Jesus there? Well, we've already seen two reasons why we think it's Jesus. It's that because this light was meant to come from the region of Galilee, which is where Jesus grew up. And then we've also seen that this light will shatter burdens and provide a light yoke, which is exactly what Jesus promises to do for his followers. But then, as we get into verses 6 and 7, it becomes even more explicit that it's about Jesus. Have a look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, the light that is going to bring life in the darkness, to bring glory out of the gloom, is going to be a baby boy given by God. Did you see that in verse 6? Given by God. He's going to have exceptional character, which we'll come to in a minute. And he'll rule from David's line, the great King David. He will be in the same line as him, as Jesus is, who brings justice and peace, not for his lifetime, but forever. Now, Israel had to wait 700 years for this promised Messiah. But in a dark sky outside of Bethlehem, an angel lit up the sky and announced to some shepherds that this baby Messiah, promised in Isaiah 9, has arrived. In Luke chapter 2, the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, in that line of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And in verse 14, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Friends, you cannot miss the allusions back to this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. The angel announced good news into the gloom that'll bring great joy, that'll bring an everlasting peace, that it will come from the line of David and save his people from the gloom and usher in this everlasting time of peace. Now, has this king will be a great ruler and leader. I love this bit about this king. The government will be on his shoulders, meaning that he's going to carry the burden of leadership, the responsibility of protection and deliverance. It all rests on him. Now, in this current political climate, it might be hard to picture a leader like that. But wouldn't that be beautiful? To have a leader who you could trust, who would bring peace and justice and carry the responsibility of leadership on their shoulders. Well, this king is here. But it's not just a leader, it's a leader who has great character. The beauty of this in verse 6, where it says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, where it says he will be called, that's not literally referring to his names. It's not saying he'll be called Tim. It's saying when people speak of Tim, they will speak of his character. But not to speak of myself, Millie here. Millie will be called kind and caring. That's how we describe Millie. That's what he's saying here. And he will be this wonderful counselor, wise. The word wonderful here, I didn't know this, but it picks up that idea of supernatural, of divine. So his wisdom is going to be so much higher, divine-like. Human wisdom down here, his wisdom up there, greater than even Solomon's. He'll be known as Mighty God, be strong and powerful and divine, and that fits beautifully with the Old Testament promises about the Messiah. And then he'll be Everlasting Father. That's not saying that he will be God the Father, but he will have the characteristics of the best possible Father, the one who provides and protects and cares for his children. And then he'll be Prince of Peace. That is, that his rule will lead to peace, to rest, to settledness, to harmony. Now, the picture I have in my head, and this may resonate with some of you, is that moment that your children are asleep and it is quiet and you just go, ah. Isn't that a wonderful, peaceful moment? That's what he's talking about here, but in an eternal sense. And God's people, they were waiting for this king. They were looking for him. But this king didn't turn up. He didn't turn up because they got exiled off to Babylon a couple of years later. And they must have been there in Babylon wandering. What about the last line in verse 7? What about the last line in verse 7? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This light that's meant to come into darkness, the gloom that's meant to turn to glory, God's meant to do this. Why hasn't he? And literally, just so you know, that line, the zeal of the Lord, literally means his passionate commitment to making this happen. Well, God hadn't forgotten this promise. God hadn't forgotten his passionate commitment to do this, to bring glory into gloom. And Isaiah even hints at this later in his book. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he's speaking of this baby boy Messiah when he says, "And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." The way that God turns gloom to glory is God himself enters into the gloom in our place. The baby is pierced for our failures and rejections of God and his word. The baby is punished to bring us peace with God, peace with each other, and peace in our souls. The baby's wounds bring our hearts the healing that we need. And on a dark and gloomy day outside of Jerusalem, gloom turned to glory when our Lord and Savior was not only crucified, but 3 days later rose gloriously triumphant out of the grave, defeating darkness, death, and sin. And those who follow him look forward to the day when they will be raised with him as well, entering into his glory in heaven, as he ushers in his rule of peace forever. What a glorious day that will be. So if you are here and you are in a space of gloom, I encourage you to look to the cross, because there you see the character of God moving gloom to glory. So as we end, where do you turn when life gets gloomy? Do you turn to yourself? Do you look for satisfaction, salvation in pseudo-saviors? Or do you turn to God and his word, who time and time again has shown himself to be the one who takes gloom to glory? I pray that you are trusting this glorious God. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God. Lord, if we are in hurt and in gloom, we pray that you would comfort. We pray that you would comfort us. Father, if we've been through gloom and seen you work your glory, we pray that we would encourage others with that. And Father, if we're in neither of those spots and we don't know you, we pray that we would turn and trust in your glorious King Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, here at St. Matt's, we don't just want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of it. I love that passage in James chapter 1 where it says, those who look at a mirror and then walk away and forget how ugly they are, what good is it? And we don't want to walk out of here forgetting what we have learned from God's word and God's passage. So I'm going to give you now a moment to think about one thing that you can take away and think about this week. It could be one thing that encouraged you, one thing that struck you, one thing that challenged you. It could even be one thing that you disagree with. Write it down. Write it on your phone. Take it out now. You can take out your phones. Never do we say this in church, but take out your phones. Write down your one thing. I'm going to give you 60 seconds now to do that. Now, 1 minute is never enough time, is it? We're going to give you another moment just to pray this one thing between you and God. Bring that one thing to him. Ask him for his help. Ask him for his encouragement. Ask him for his wisdom in whatever the one thing you brought to him. Take a moment now to pray.